You know, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, please open it up because I'm going to be reading large sections of it. This is kind of an intro to this chapter. It's a very important chapter in Matthew. It's a very powerful chapter in Matthew. Because it talks about his power. It talks about the authority of Jesus. It's not something I think we really reflect on. The authority of Jesus. In our culture, I think we focus more on his forgiveness, which is very true, of course, and through his cross we are forgiven. We focus on how he helps us in our times of need, because we often struggle with hardships. We talk about how he helps us during stress. We talk about many things, but we don't talk a lot about the authority of Jesus. Because I think in many of our lives, we're not really confronting directly spiritual powers like they were in the Old Testament times, and they do in many of the countries around here. When Jesus in John 8:44 said that Satan is both a liar and a murderer, he both deceives, he destroys, he's very subtle, he's very blatant. I think mostly in the United States, we encounter him in a more subtle form through lies, through temptations and things like that. But for those who have traveled overseas, you know that that's not the case in every country. In a lot of countries in the world, we see the murderer side of the enemy, the destructive, blatant, attacking side of things. And people are afraid. They live in fear. They look for charms, for spells. They go to people to try to get help because they know there's a powerful force against them, but they don't really know what to do about it. So they grab onto anything they can. And since I travel and see that and have to work with, get to work with those people, I'm privileged to, I've had to learn a lot about this. And about 23 years ago, God thrust me into some really amazing relationships that I had to learn how to work in the authority of Jesus Christ. It is something which we need to understand, but we don't really emphasize. I don't actually know if I've ever heard a sermon on the authority of Jesus in all my 30 years of being 30 plus years of being a Christian. And when I ran into chapter 8, I realized that's underscoring every bit of Matthew chapter 8. And you're going to hear that in just a moment as I talk about this. kind of as a sidelight, you know, this may sound like a nonsense question to you, but have you ever wondered if you were alive in Jesus' time, if you would have followed him? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, would you have followed this very different teacher, rabbi, whatever? We know about Jesus now, so it's easier for us to formulate our answer, and hopefully it's a yes. For most of you, many of you here, I'm sure it is. But when you think about, here's this Jesus, he has nothing in his background to pin your hopes on. You know, he's born in an obscure village, he's born in a more lower class kind of family, an area where no one even pays attention to. He's not in the center of things. He's out in the outskirts. He's not born in Washington, D.C. He's born in, you know, Turlock or something. It's just somewhere out there that no one even pays attention to. He doesn't really fit the mold of how a religious teacher should act. He's obviously has problems with the well-respected religious leaders. They do not give him much credence at all. In fact, they even go to the point of attacking, seeking to kill him. And he teaches some crazy stuff. I mean, they've been hearing all along, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus comes in, Sermon on the Mount, we just were reading this a few weeks ago, and he says, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, give them, you know, if they ask for your coat, give them your cloak as well. Well, that basically left someone naked, you know. So Jesus is basically saying, give them everything you got. You don't hold anything back. That's how much I want you to forgive and to let go. You know, this just isn't your father's Judaism. You know, this just isn't the way you would have thought about religion. He's this crazy teacher. Would you have really followed him? Now, again, easy to think about now, but back then it was crazy. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, we've kind of jumping through Matthew, and we had a couple weeks ago Matthew 7. But we're on the heels in Matthew 8 of Jesus' greatest teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7. He really just lays out everything in a way that is the Father's will for us on this earth, how we are to live, how we are to seek him. And essentially, he just rocks his listeners' world. He turns everything upside down for the people of those times. He takes their culture and he says, here's your culture, and he turns it on its head. it's just amazing if you, as you get into the whole Middle Eastern mindset, you realize Jesus was attacking everything they held dear and thought was true, and he just flip-flopped it. You know, and the people back then were thinking, how dare he? You know, some loved it, but many were thinking, how dare he? So that's where we've just ended, Matthew chapter 7. And we get into Matthew 8, and where does he take his readers now? Where does he want us to go after this great sermon? Well, I think as Matthew's putting down his story, the story of Jesus, this gospel story of Jesus, he realizes this radical Jesus is bound to unnerve people. It's calling to question Jesus' credibility. Is he really, truly from God? I mean, this is kind of some wild teaching. Very, very different. And so Matthew in chapter 8 takes us on this unique and astounding journey. I started reading it and was reading for one of the stories to pick from. And there's a lot of my favorites in there. So I was like, I don't know which one to pick from. And then the more I read it over and over, I realized, what if you looked at the whole chapter as a whole? What is it teaching us? Because that's what Matthew did. He would group things together. He would have a story of Jesus, like for 1 through 4 is about his life. And then all of a sudden 5 through 7 is his teaching. And then 8 and 9, we get stories about his life again. And then 10 is his teaching again. And so you see this grouping. And what is Matthew doing with all of chapter 8? And it's his journey that he takes us on that I think few of us have ever traveled today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read through most of chapter 8. Because it's just part one, and I want to give you an overview. I'll tell you when I'm skipping some verses here. But starting with 8, verse 1, he says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." So this is just at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" It's interesting. It wasn't even a prayer. It was just more of a statement. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Now look at verse 5. "When he entered Capernaum," which is kind of his new center of operations, it's just kind of northeast of Galilee, "a centurion came forward to him." So this is a man who's over about 100 Roman soldiers. So they're the oppressors. They're the occupiers. They're the ones in authority. And he comes forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." Immediately, Jesus responds. Again, that's, if you look at it, it's not even really a prayer. It's just a statement. "But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, and we'll talk about this story in future weeks, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now, that's an astounding statement. So he's basically saying this Roman pig is the way they thought of him, that those words went together. This Roman pig, who is part of their oppression and part of their rulers, has more faith than all the Jewish people, including the Jewish leaders, who were highly revered. So this is a very strong, strong statement of Jesus and would have shocked people. And then in verse 13, "And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." Boom. Long distance healing. Verse 14, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever." I always thought it was interesting in Catholic Church, they talk about the Pope, and Peter was the first Pope in their mind, the first bishop of Rome, and yet he's obviously married. So I've never understood exactly how they get around that. But "he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" Boom, boom, boom. Things are happening. Verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." Then jump to 23. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep." Now this guy's tired. I mean, you ever been on a storm in the ocean? A big storm. I have. You're not asleep. You are awake, and you are wide awake. Jesus is asleep. He's being tossed around. He's asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" You know, healings, deliverance, nature. In verse 28, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes," so he's gone across the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, it's called both, "two demon-possessed," or demonized men, I don't use the word demon-possessed, "demonized men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way." These were people who were very much in the grip of the enemy, and they had a lot of power. And I've met people like that. They are not fun to be around. "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God?'" In Mark, they say, because he was telling them to leave. So Jesus is telling them, get out of there. And this is their response. "Have you come here to torment us before the time, before the final judgment?" "Now, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, at least send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the waters." And basically, the people of the town go, "We don't want to deal with this." And they tell him, "Could you just please leave? We just don't want to deal with this." And we're going to talk about some of that in the future. So here's the journey Matthew takes us on in chapter 8. It's this world of miracles. It's just in rapid-fire fashion, Matthew throws out healing after healing, deliverance after deliverance. And he refuses, to let us write off his master. He says, "You've got to deal with this man." Okay, he had this unbelievable teaching. He's rocked your world. But you can't, in chapter 8, he's on the heels of it, he says, you can't just write him off because you maybe don't like what he has to say. You've got to realize this is a man to be reckoned with. The one who taught with such authority in the Sermon on the Mount is now the one who acts with such authority in chapter 8. And so these chapters really follow one upon the other. Now, as you read the chapter, as you go through it, you're going to find a great many themes. You're going to find stories of faith. You know, the centurion and the leper are held up as models of faith. And yet they would have been the lowest rung of society and the one just above that. And yet they're the models of faith. You find the theme of intercessory prayer, the power of intercessory prayer. The centurion's there for his servant. And yet Jesus heals him. You find the power of Jesus' love for outsiders. Jesus works with those people that no one else wants to be around. I mean, there's themes like that all throughout that. But the one that keeps hammering at you as you read it, I believe, is Jesus' power or Jesus' authority. So let me just kind of hit you with some of the phrases here we just read. "Be clean," and immediately see his leprosy was cleansed. "Go, and let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that moment. "He touched her hand," and the fever left her. "He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was great calm. And he said to the legion of demons, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs." I mean, you get this picture of this unbelievably powerful man that is rocking their world and doing things they'd never seen before. And it got to the point where even those who followed this man and heard what he had to say and watched him daily could only marvel and ask each other, "What sort of man is this? Who is this really?" And this is Matthew's overwhelming response to those who were challenging Jesus' authority. To all who still challenge Jesus' credibility, claims his authority, it still happens, of course, in our world, right? You guys are in college campuses, you know, out in the workplace, in our own families. People challenge, does he really have that authority? And Matthew's trying to say, yes, he not only has authority in how he teaches, he not only says bold things, but he acts in a bold, bold way. Now, I've personally experienced that, and I've shared with that, and I don't want to get into a lot of stories, but I just, you know, my first real experience of the authority and power of Jesus was when 21, 22 years ago, helping someone who was heavily demonized. So it was a person that God brought in. I never use the word demon-possessed. It's not in the Bible. Unfortunately, it's kind of a misunderstanding of the text. But heavily demonized, there was something oppressing them from the enemy. And you could tell it, and periodically would come out and talk and things like that. And people were afraid and everything. And somehow she ended up on my doorstep at a church. And I didn't know what to do. I was learning how to do it. Now, unbeknownst to me, as I'm talking and praying with this person, with other people in the room, not just alone, this woman had actually studied Kung Fu. And she was fairly proficient at it. Now, I'm sitting there praying, and I'm kind of provoking something with my prayers, and all of a sudden, a demonic force comes out and starts talking, so I know what I'm dealing with, and then, just out in the blink of an eye, a fist comes soaring at me, right at my face. I mean, it's just so fast, I couldn't even move. Later, I found out she knew Kung Fu, but at that point, I didn't know that. I probably would have sat further away or something if I had known that. And all of a sudden, this fist comes flying at my face and literally gets this close to my face, like 3 inches from my nose, and it bounces off without hitting me. And this look of shock comes over her face, and then all of a sudden, a flurry of blows start coming at my head, at my chest, everywhere. Even gets up and starts trying to kick me. Every blow comes at me, and not one. I'm just sitting there, because I don't know what to do, because I'm sitting in a chair. I can't really move, a high back chair. And every blow comes within 3 inches of me and just deflects off. I never once in that entire barrage am I hit. And you could see the face getting angrier and angrier as this thing, not she, is trying to hit me. And finally, just worn out, just kind of drops. And I'm sitting there in awe and shock, kind of myself. The other people are just their mouths are dropping. And finally, just heavy breathing. And all of a sudden, this voice said, "I can't hit you. I can't hit you." And I just said, "That's the authority and power of Jesus Christ." I go, "I don't have anything around me. I mean, look, I mean, there was no force field that I could see, but it was like a spiritual force field." And I have been doing this ministry now for over 20 years, and literally, these things have happened numerous times. I have never once been touched. Never once. So when we talk about the authority and power of Christ, I want to tell you, it's real. Because I'll tell you, I would have been toast that day. I really would have been toast. She knew what she was doing. You know, maybe she could have taken on Andrew. I don't know. But she would have been, you know, who's got a black belt in this. But I would, it was pretty bad. Jesus has power. And we just don't think about it because, of course, I hope you never have to encounter that. But Jesus has power. And we're going to talk in subsequent weeks how that works out in everyday life, not just in like encounters like that, but everyday life. Now, Jesus wasn't as shy about his assertions about his authority. I mean, you get to Matthew 28, and it'll be up here. Matthew 28, 18. "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." All authority. All of it has been given to me. And then he does his famous command, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's our marching orders. Or John 12:49. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." So he received his authority from God the Father, he says, which, of course, infuriated the religious leaders at the time because they didn't agree with him. They didn't like him. And now he claims his authority is from God itself. They couldn't stand it. John 17, 1 through 2, he shares what is the reason he was given this authority. And this is so amazing, so wonderful for all of us. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people." So again, it comes from God. "That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." So God has given him authority not to judge us. He could do that, but to give us eternal life. That's why God gave him authority. He wanted to give us a chance. He knew we needed help. He wanted to give us a chance. And so Matthew in chapter 8 is there to prove, I believe it's there in our Bibles to prove that Jesus has the authority he claims to have. He has authority, for example, to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount how God wants his children to live our lives out on earth. He has that authority. He has the right to tell us how to live our lives. We can struggle with it. We can not like it. But he has the right to tell us how to live our lives. He has the authority to tell you to go and change your world. He has the authority. You can't doubt it. You can't wonder at it. He has it. If you were a believer, that's his authority. That's how strong Matthew wants us to get this point. And, you know, I think about this, and I think this is really no small issue, though we don't talk about it much, because any one of you who's ever had your credibility questioned, you know how difficult it is to get anyone to follow your lead or to trust you. You know what that's like? When someone questions your credibility, you know, you're not really who you say you are. You're not as good as you think you are. You shouldn't be the one in the lead. I should be the one. Whatever it is, you know how hard life gets from that point on. And it's aggravating to have your authority questioned, isn't it? I mean, every parent knows the flush of anger that we feel when we have this 13 or 14-year-old kid act like you don't know anything. I mean, it's tough as a parent when someone who's young kind of acts like you're really dumb. It's at some point as we get older, as children, we get to this point where we just don't think our parents know much. And that's frustrating. Or every young man or woman feels that building frustration when you feel like you're still being treated like a child. You're 15, you're 20, you're 25, and you still feel like, why am I being treated like a child? You know, give me some credit here. We know the struggle when our authority, our credibility gets questioned. And so what we do is we often try to make them listen. We shout or we pout or we, withdraw or we get someone else to kind of go talk to them and change their mind. We build some allies. And maybe that works for a moment. But amazingly, the very one who has the right to demand that we accept his authority, the one who says, I could demand you accept me, the God of the universe, it's amazing because he chooses a different way. He doesn't demand it. And that's really the second major theme of the chapter, and one we'll look at too, is Jesus has authority over and over again. That's one, the first theme that Matthew repeats. Ultimate authority, authority from God. But he chooses to prove and use that authority in a completely different way than the people of his time or our time. So Jesus has authority, but how does he use it? He shocks everybody. Now, I've shared with you before that in the Middle East, authority is something to be craved. It's an honor-shame culture. And so one of the ways that you get honor is by being seen as one who's in authority. There's several ways in a Middle Eastern culture. You can get authority if you're not born into authority because it's not part of your family heritage. And everybody knows what family you're a part of, so they know where you are in the authority or in the honor pecking order. If you're not born into it, there's only a few ways to get it. You can get it through accumulating great wealth. You can get it through growing older and being seen as someone who's wise. So that only comes later. Or you can get it by achieving great power. And if you get great power, then you are seen as someone with high honor. So it's something that's coveted. It's something you might not be able to get great wealth and you may have to wait a long time, but maybe you can get great power. And then what happens is when you get that power, you use that in two ways. One is you use it to keep building power. So you've got to push other people down in order to push yourself up. And second, you use it to provide for your family and protect your family. So that's why nepotism is rampant in Middle Eastern countries. If you were to talk to someone and say, you know, why are you hiring people who aren't qualified? They say, I'm hiring people from my family. I'm supposed to protect and provide for my family. What is wrong with that? But yes, but they're not the best people for the job, we might think here in America. And they think, that doesn't matter. They're my family. I have to take care of them. And it's a whole different mindset. So these people, they have the authority. They want the authority. They want to grab the authority. And then they use it over everybody to push them down so they can be exalted. In fact, authority in the Bible, the root of the word when they say that there's authority, it's the using the power to master someone. That's the idea. It's using power in order to master, to control, to manipulate, to drive, to command, to demand someone. And that's what authority is. Now, a lot of people, even in our culture, use authority that way, don't they? You know, you've been probably the subject of bosses or maybe just a supervisor or a teacher or a coach or something. And you just, it's like their authority, they use it to build themselves up. They use it to push people down. They use it to make you look small. You know, you've been with people like that. It hurts. You hate it. And Jesus says, that is not why I have given you authority. That's why when he knelt down just before the Last Supper and he washed the disciples' feet, the lowest job for the lowest servant. And no servants there, so someone has to do it. And none of his 12 were going to do it. You know, none of his 12 wanted anything to do because to do that was to demean yourself and to lower yourself in the eyes of others. And so Jesus gets up and he does it for all of them. And they just don't even know what to do. Peter just kind of babbles something about, well, then wash all, you know, you're never going to wash my feet. No, I have to wash your feet. Then wash all of me. He just doesn't even know how to respond to something that is so outrageous. Because you don't use authority to bow down and serve. You use authority to lord it over people and make sure they know you're in charge. And so Jesus' authority is not going to be used that way. And that's the way it worked in government, in houses, in work, with the judges, in the community. That's how you use your authority in the Middle East. So Jesus comes along and he says, and then he shows they have it all wrong. He says, that's not how you use authority. And when he does that, he clashes with every power structure he encounters. Because he's saying to the Pharisees and the leaders, he says, you're using your authority wrong. You're using it wrong. And they don't like it. They don't like it. And that's one of the reasons why they get at him. Now, in several weeks, we're going to be going into more depth about this rarely preached aspect of our Savior, his authority. Because if you really think about it, it is a life changer for all of us. I mean, is Jesus really who he says he is? I mean, that's a big question. Is he who he says he is? And if he is, does he really have the authority to speak for God? Because if he does, then his teachings and his example became front and center for all of us for every part of our life. You know, why should I place his teaching and his commands above everyone else, above all others that I see? Especially when you realize they're embedded in a book that was written 2,000 to 4,000 years ago in a culture that's galaxies away from our 21st century Silicon Valley. It's not even close. I mean, do his teachings really take command and authority and place over first place over every other one? It's a life changer, this concept of Jesus' authority. And then on a daily practical level, how do I use the authority he gives me? You know, when he places me in a position of authority, how am I supposed to use it? How am I supposed to treat others who respect and rely on me? How do I treat them? What is my responsibility? When I have that kind of power in someone's life, what do I do with that power? And those are big questions because each one of you, you know, a little side story. I used to tell my son, I have one son, Eric, who's now 26. Now he's a pastor. After vowing all his life he would never be a pastor no matter what happened. That would be the last thing he would do. So it's kind of funny. But I used to say to him, Eric, at some point you are going to have power in someone's life. You're going to have a chance to change that life. And you have to decide what you're going to do with that power. Are you going to use it for yourself or are you going to use it for other people? I think I've told this story before, but it's a great story. He was about in junior high, and there was from our house to the church that I served at, there was about 3/4 mile walk along a path that went through school, kind of back of a school and a park. And so it was a safe path. And he would walk it and go to church sometimes, to youth group or whatever. And we also had in our area, there was a halfway house where a number of people who, you know, were mentally unstable, but not so bad they were institutionalized, they were allowed to live. And so you'd see them every once in a while in the neighborhood, and sometimes, you know, it'd be kind of a little weird, and, you know, they'd be talking to themselves or yelling. You know, things that make you kind of nervous. And Eric said one day, he comes home and he says, Dad, I was walking down that path, and there were two teenage girls. I remember them from the youth group. They were high school, a couple years older than he was. And following them was one of these big men, a very large man, from the halfway house that we'd seen around the neighborhood. And he was harassing them. He was saying things to them and kind of suggestive things and harassing them verbally, not physically. He wasn't touching them. And Eric, who at that time was maybe 5'4", 5'3", I don't know, small. He was not, Eric's not, even though I'm tall, he's not. He's almost 5'9", but in junior high. And so he comes up and he says, I remember what you said. And I ran around in front of him and I stopped him. So to be like, you know, one of our, you know, I mean, smaller than Tony, you know, here standing in front of me, and he stands in front of him and he says, you leave them alone. And the man kind of startled, and then he got this scared look in his face and he ran away, Eric said. And the girl said, thank you so much. And he came back and he said, Dad, was that what you meant about using power to help others? I went, oh, Eric, God bless you. Yes. Of course, part of me as a parent was like a little bit scared, but I said, yes, that's what I mean. He says, why did he run away, Dad? I'm a lot smaller. I said, because you have a big old hanging angel behind you. And whatever was driving him was terrified, not of you, but of what is in you, Jesus in you, and the angel that he sent you. He said, God bless you for doing that. I said, God bless you for doing that. And you know, I think that's really stuck with him. Eric is a man, young man, who really protects people. You just see it in him. He's like that all the time. He uses his power and authority to bless people. And I'm very proud of him as a young man and as a pastor. How do we use that authority on a daily practical level? What do we do with it? So let me just challenge you this. Read Matthew 8 over the next few weeks and allow the Holy Spirit to just teach you and to learn from these remarkable life-changing events that Matthew puts in. He's trying to teach you something about this man who has authoritative words, but more than that, he has an authoritative life. Learn from the leper and the centurion about the type of faith that triggers Jesus' immediate response. Just read those first two stories alone are just very powerful. And say, Lord, what kind of faith do these men have as you read it? But most of all, just again as a summary for today, know that you follow a God who claims and demonstrates all authority. He claims, I have all authority on heaven and earth. And that's over disease in this chapter, over spiritual powers, even over nature. But beyond that, he has the ability and authority to help conquer our fears, to fight our battles for us. He has authority over our lives, who we are and how we live. That's the God we serve. That's the God that Matthew 8 wants to teach us about. So spend some time in it. We'll be talking about it in weeks ahead. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the power and the authority that you have. Thank you, Lord God, for sharing that with us and showing it to us. And thank you, Father, for Matthew and just that he would place all this together in such a way as for us not to miss it, Lord. It's just story after story after story after story, encounter after encounter, Lord, just reminding us how powerful you are. Lord, earlier we sang about that, just how if we really knew how powerful you are, Lord God, we would just fall at your knees and worship. Well, Lord God, I pray that you would give us a sense this week. I pray that somehow in these next few weeks, you would begin revealing to us your power. I don't know what that means, Lord. Maybe for some of us, that's a prayer that we pray and we just see answered quickly. Maybe, Father, that's for healing for somebody. Maybe it's for a word to say just at the right moment because we feel at a loss. And Lord, we need it. And through your power and wisdom, we just get it. And we know that that's the right word. But Father, whatever it is, as we come to you with a faith like the centurion or the leper, just stating before you and to you what it is that we need, Lord God, what it is we're seeking. Lord, would you act in authority in our lives? Teach us, Lord God, that we're not starting from a place of weakness. We're not starting from a place of wonder or doubt or confusion. We can start from a place of authority and power. Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and through you we have authority. So Lord, teach us to start there in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our lives. And may it change the lives of everyone around us, Lord Jesus, as they see us act in your authority. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Let's all rise.